Let us read now in the book of Judges. We'll read from the last two verses of chapter 13, Judges 13, verse 24, to the end of chapter 14. Let us hear God's word. And the woman bare a son, and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan, between Zorah and Eshtaol. And Samson went down to Timnath, and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and his mother, and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me to wife. Then his father and his mother said unto him, Is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren, or among all my people, that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto his father, Get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. But his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord that he sought an occasion against the Philistines, for at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. Then went Samson down, and his father and his mother, to Timnath, and came to the vineyards of Timnath. And behold, a young lion roared against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid. And he had nothing in his hand. But he told not his father or his mother what he had done. And he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. And after a time he returned to take her, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. Behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. And he took thereof in his hands and went on eating. Came to his father and mother, and he gave to them, and they did eat, but he told them not that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. So his father went down unto the woman, and Samson made there a feast, for so used the young men to do. And it came to pass, when they saw him, that they brought 30 companions to be with him. And Samson said unto them, I will now put forth a riddle unto you. If you can certainly declare it to me within the 7 days of the feast and find it out, then I will give you 30 sheets and 30 change of garments. But if you cannot declare it me, then shall ye give me 30 sheets and 30 change of garments. And they said unto him, Put forth thy riddle, that we may hear it. And he said unto them, Out of the eater came forth meat, and out of the strong came forth sweetness. And they could not in 3 days expound the riddle. It came to pass on the 7th day that they said unto Samson's wife, Entice thy husband, that he may declare unto us the riddle, lest we burn thee and thy father's house with fire. Have you called us to take that we have? Is it not so? And Samson's wife wept before him and said, Thou dost but hate me and lovest me not. Thou hast put forth a riddle unto the children of my people and hast not told it me. And he said unto her, Behold, I have not told it to my father nor my mother, and shall I tell it thee? And she wept before him the 7 days while their feast lasted. And it came to pass on the 7th day that he told her, because she lay sore upon him, and she told the riddle to the children of her people. And the men of the city said unto him on the 7th day before the sun went down, What is sweeter than honey? And what is stronger than a lion? And he said unto them, If ye had not ploughed with my heifer, ye had not found out my riddle. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon, and slew 30 men of them, and took their spoil and gave change of garments unto them which expounded the riddle. And his anger was kindled, and he went up to his father's house. But Samson's wife was given to his companion, whom he had used as his friend. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. If we turn again, please, dear congregation, to Judges 14. Let's read verses 5 and 6 again. Judges 14, 5 and 6. Then went Samson down, and his father and his mother, to Timnath, and came to the vineyards of Timnath, and behold, a young lion roared against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid, and he had nothing in his hand. Last Lord's Day, we looked at the birth of Samson from chapter 13. We saw there that Samson is a Nazarite unto God from his mother's womb. That means he is someone who is separated unto God from his mother's womb. He had two out of the three marks of the Nazarite, as you can find them in Numbers chapter 6. The first sign was that he was not to drink any strong drink, any wine, anything that came from the vine. That was indicating that he was working for God. He was not in a place to rest. He had a work to do. But also his hair was never to be cut. And this would be a very visible sign, a man who had never cut his hair, a very visible sign of someone who was doing God's work. And the uncut or the unbroken hair was a sign of the unbroken strength that belongs to a person who is consecrated to God. The last sign Samson, or the last mark Samson did not have, and that was a Nazarite was not to touch anything unclean, which would include things like the jawbone of a donkey or a dead body, or anything dead for that matter. Well, that's not given to Samson due to the work he is given to do. We reminded ourselves that Hebrews 11 speaks of Samson as a man of faith, and that he is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has the spirit of the Nazarite. And just by the way, Nazarite is not Nazarene. That's a different word. Nazarene is someone from Nazareth, but a Nazarite is someone who's separated. Two different words. Christ the Nazarene is the Nazarite, the one who's completely consecrated to God, the great, the strong deliverer of his people. All of that's important to remember, especially when we begin to see Samson work here in Judges 14. Sadly, in my mind at least, most commentators, at least most modern commentators, seem to take a very negative view of Samson, almost a completely negative view. They say in this chapter, this is a man who's strong-headed, very disrespectful to parents, a man who's consumed with lust, a man who can't control his own temper, that kind of thing. And the basic point they draw from this chapter is, well, God uses his people notwithstanding their sin. Of course, there's truth in that. God does use sinners. He does use sinners and his people who are sinners in spite of many of their sins. However, I would argue quite strongly against that interpretation from the text itself, as we hope to see. Certainly Samson has sin, especially later on when there's no mention of the Spirit in what he does. But here in this chapter, you don't have Samson as a picture of a man who is out of control. It's not a man who is driven and impelled by immaturity, disrespect, lust, and sinful anger. Rather, what the Holy Spirit of God tells us in this chapter is that this is the Nazarite being led, being guided, being moved by the Holy Spirit of God Himself. Here is the Nazarite unto God with his seven locks of hair now fully grown. Here is the Nazarite, if you will, coming into his public ministry. And remember that that is his strength, not his muscular frame, not his muscle mass, but the fact that he is consecrated to God and the strength he has comes from the Spirit of God. And it's important to notice in this passage that we are told three times, before everything he does, three times we're told that he is moved by the Spirit of God, or that the Spirit of God came upon Samson. So chapter 13, verse 25, before he seeks a wife from the Philistines, we're told that the Spirit of the Lord began to move him. After a lion roars at him, 14, verse 6, the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. Before killing the 30 Philistine men in Ashkelon, in verse 19, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And we want to look especially at the first two of these. We'll just notice the last one at the end. But these three occasions where the Spirit of God moves Samson. Firstly, in seeking an occasion against the Philistines. Secondly, in slaying the lion. And then thirdly, in slaying the Philistines. Firstly here, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson in seeking an occasion against the Philistines. So here we again have to remember that these chapter divisions are not part of the original Hebrew text. They're helpful divisions, but they're human divisions. And really, in many ways, the chapter should begin in verse 24 of chapter 13. Or at least you have to read the first four verses of chapter 14 in the light of the last two of chapter 13. So chapter 13, verse 24, at the end, we're told Samson grows up and the Lord blessed him. And then verse 25, again, the Spirit of God began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. It's not a description of a man who's out of control. It's not a description of a man who is out of control with a besetting sin. One of the things we have to recognize here too is that this reference to the camp of Dan, of course, Samson is a Danite, but Dan is on the southwest border of the Promised Land. It's the, along with Judah, Dan borders Philistia, the land of the Philistines. And it's here where the Spirit of God begins to move Samson to this ministry of judgment and deliverance against the enemies and for the people of God. And the Spirit of God we see coming to Dan to disturb the peace. There's a false peace here in the church, a false peace here in Dan and Judah. It's a backslidden church. They're not fighting the Lord's battles. They're not praying. They're not crying out to God for deliverance. What upsets them most is Samson, God's deliverer and judge. We saw that last time, or you'll see it in chapter 15. Don't you know that the Philistines are rulers over us? Here's a church then that has lost its spiritual power. Here is a church who has lost its spiritual influence. It's not speaking into the situation. It's not fighting for the Lord. But before we point fingers at Dan and Judah, what about ourselves? Or do we think that it's better? Maybe that's, we say, well, that's just what we're like as Canadians or Westerners. We're passive. We tend to avoid confrontation. And of course, there's a place for keeping the peace, but not at the expense of truth. And so sometimes are we not guilty of just sitting back and hoping some situation goes away without speaking to it? And we may think, well, it's better not to make things worse, not to cause conflict with those who rule over us. The Philistines, don't you know, they are rulers over us. And the question then would be, how would we react to someone like a Samson? Someone who stands up against idolatry and against the tyranny of God's people. Are we thankful for him, or would we see him as a troublemaker? The sad thing here is that the church views God's man as the troublemaker. And certainly we need the Spirit of God, friends, to rouse us up and to rouse the people of God up out of our lethargy. Because whatever else, is this not true of us, and I'm speaking to myself as well, a spiritual sleepiness, a spiritual apathy, a spiritual drowsiness. Samson was a picture of strength to Israel, a picture of the strength that comes from a man who has been carried along by the Spirit of God. A man who recognizes greater is he who is with us than he who is with the world. Judah and Dan were thinking the opposite. They were saying greater are the Philistines, the rulers over us, than those who are with us. Well, at this point, Samson, blessed by God and moved by the Holy Spirit of God, verse 1 of chapter 14, went down to Timnath, and a woman of Timnath, he went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. He goes to his parents to get their blessing. Understandably, the parents object. This woman is not an Israelite. She doesn't belong to the covenant people of God. And so you understand the parents' objection. And that's true. Young people here, as you look for a godly spouse, you're to look for someone who loves the Lord above all. But it's also so important in these kinds of matters to involve your parents, to involve those who have spiritual maturity and those who know you well, and seek their counsel, those who have spiritual oversight over you. But really, there's verse 4 is a key verse. Given all that we've seen at the end of chapter 13. But his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord that he sought an occasion against the Philistines. For at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. The question people ask is, who is the he? Is it Samson who is seeking the opportunity against the Philistines? Or is it the Lord? It was not of the Lord. The Lord sought an occasion against the Philistines. They didn't realize it was not of that it was of the Lord that Samson sought an occasion. And I really think the answer is both. It is the Lord who is seeking an occasion against the enemies of God's people. It is the Lord who came to Manoah and his wife and promised this child who would begin to deliver. It certainly is the Lord who is seeking the opportunity against the enemies of God's people. And it's Samson too. Samson is the Nazarite unto God from his mother's womb. And so here is this man, Samson, and I really think then that this desire for marriage to a Philistine needs to be read in this light. Perhaps something similar to what Moses did when he married Zipporah. And you remember Miriam and Aaron there complain in Numbers 12. They speak against this, but the Lord vindicated Moses. Or the picture that Hosea is given when he marries the harlot. God had an important lesson that he's teaching Israel by this. It's similar here, we believe. God will teach you what happens when you trust the Philistines. But we see no reason not to think that when Samson, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, saw this woman and desired to have her as his wife, he also saw this an opportunity against the Philistines. Here, as it were, was this point of contact. And the fact that the blessing of the Lord is with Samson is seen in our next point, where Samson receives a sign that God is with him. Not a sign that God would have given to someone who was acting simply out of uncontrolled lust. But here is the sign that God gives him immediately of encouragement. So our second point, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson in slaying the lion. Verse 5, then went Samson down and his father and his mother to Timnath, and came to the vineyards of Timnath, and behold, a young lion roared against him. Now, it's one of the interesting features of the life of Samson that there is no sign, at least no record, of any fear in Samson. And in that you have a type, we think, of Christ also. Christ who knew what he was about, his father's business, and had no fear of man. No fear of the enemy. Of course, it doesn't mean that Samson, it didn't mean that Christ didn't need encouragement and to be strengthened in certain ways. Samson here is on his way to Timnath seeking an opportunity against the Philistines. But the Philistines are so many. The Philistines are so strong. The Philistines are a warlike people. Goliath is one of the Philistines later on. These are a warlike people. And Samson is simply one man. Samson has no weapons. At this time, we're told in 1 Samuel 13 that the Hebrews were not allowed any swords or spears. So he's one man against an army. He has no weapons, and they do. But here God gives Samson a sign that he is with him. A sign of the strength that God would give him to defeat the enemy. So Samson here, he clearly takes a detour and he comes into this vineyard all alone. He's with his parents and it tells us later that he's alone. And this strong, young, hungry lion roars against him. Now this lion pictures the strength of the enemy, the strength of the Philistine. But behind the strength of the lion, we are to see the strength of the arch enemy of our souls. Be sober, Peter says, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, goeth about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now, we have to note here too that the reason the devil is roaring is because he has found in Samson a man who is filled with the Holy Spirit. The devil, the lion, is not roaring at others. They don't need to. They're no threat. A prayerless church, a lukewarm church, is no threat. No threat, no roar. But here is a man anointed by God. Here is a man not content with Philistine rule. Here is a man with the spirit of Joshua. As for me and my house, whatever you do, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And then we're told in verse 6 that when Samson the Nazarite unto God meets this lion, that the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. And he rent him as he would have rent a kid. And he had nothing in his hand. You see what it's emphasizing? It's not the arsenal. It's not the weapons he has. It's the strength that comes from God. He had nothing in his hand. He did this with his own strength. And friends, what we need is to have God with us. His armor, his word, prayer, dependence, complete dependence upon God. A poor, weak sinner on his or her knees before the Lord in prayer. What strength is there? Even the enemies see it. Even the enemies know it. Queen Mary in Scotland said she was more afraid of Knox on his knees than all the armies of Europe. But what an encouragement to Samson this was for the greater fight, if you will, that's coming later. Similar to the encouragement that God gave David before David, years later, would fight Goliath, the great giant Philistine. This man, says Saul, is a man of war since his youth. You're just a little lad. But what does David say to Saul? The Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. The deliverance out of the paw of the lion and the bear became a sign and an encouragement to David when he faces the greater enemy, Goliath. And Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with thee. And we know this is an encouragement to Samson. We find the same pattern in the next chapter. Except in the next chapter, it's not a lion that's roaring, it's the Philistines. And in Hebrew, it's the same word. The Philistines shout against Samson in chapter 15, verse 14. It's the same word. They roared against him. And the Spirit of God comes upon him and he tears the cords off them and destroys them. Well, then Samson, he returns to Timnath. He's on another trip now in verses 8 and 9. And I think there's a lesson here that you see Samson coming again to the place where God gave encouragement. And it seems to me there is this spiritual lesson for us to go back to the places where the Lord met us. And look back to the texts and the chapters and the sermons and the people and the places where God has blessed us before. And here then is Samson. He turns aside to see the carcass of the lion, and behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. And he took thereof in his hands and went on eating. And he came to his father and mother, and he gave them, and they did eat. What a strange, strange sight. You don't get bees in a dead lion. It's such a strange and peculiar sight. But the picture you're to see here is this. You have a living Samson standing over a dead lion. You see the picture, children? On the ground there is this incredibly fierce and strong animal, a lion. But look at it. It's dead. It has no strength. It cannot hurt or destroy. It's dead. Its life is gone. And then there's this Israelite man. And he is strong. And he is standing over this lion. And his hands, they are dripping with honey. They are dripping with honey. And so there has been a fight. There has been a death, and there is something incredibly sweet that has come as a result. It's a great mystery, is it not? You might say it's a great riddle. Out of the eater, verse 14, out of the eater came forth meat. Out of the strong came forth sweetness. Look at this picture. A strong Israelite man. And in the background, a dead enemy. And now, look down through the corridors of time. And don't you see in this picture, the picture of the one who destroyed him that had the power of death? That is the devil. The devil that goes around as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Christ has, with his own bare hands, destroyed him that had the power of death. He has, with his own bare hands, crushed the head of the serpent. And as he stands over the carcass of death, Christ says, it is finished. It is over. Death has lost its power. It has lost its strength. It has lost its sting. And unlike Samson, the greater than Samson, Christ is saying, I am he that was dead. And behold, I am alive and alive forevermore. My dear friends, you need a crucified Savior to destroy death. But you need a living, a resurrected and a living Savior to give you honey. And both of these things you have in Christ. On Calvary's tree, as Christ fights with death, alone, with his own bare hands, with none to help him, with no disciples, with no legion of angels, Christ standing alone. In Psalm 22, the psalm that speaks of the cross, you have the words of the greater Samson, out of the roaring lion's mouth, do thou me shield and save. And how Satan roared against Christ, the Nazarite from the womb, the man filled with the Holy Spirit without measure, the one who had come not to begin to deliver his people, but the one who would utterly destroy the enemy. And in his death, Christ with his own hands, Christ ordained, exalted, strong to save, has ripped death to pieces. He has left death as a lifeless corpse on the ground. The death of death, Owen writes in his wonderful book, the death of death in the death of Christ. You need a dead and a crucified Savior to destroy death. You need a living Savior to give you honey. And as Christ, as he stands over the carcass of death, look at Christ's hands and tell me what you see. Does he not say that to Thomas? Behold my hands and my feet. And what does Thomas see? What does every believer see in the hands of the Savior? But something that is so much sweeter than honey. Something that is far more precious. Something that is infinitely more glorious. Don't you see in the hands of Christ that out of the eater has come forth meat, and out of the strong has come forth sweetness? What meat has come from the death of death and the death of Christ? What sweetness is here? Does the greater than Samson not say to us in his word, in his gospel, and at his table, my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. I have in my hands what is able to satisfy your soul. I have in my hands what is able to feed you, what you need. I have mercy in my hands for you. In my nail-pierced hands, I have forgiveness for you. In my nail-pierced hands, I have pardon, a free justification, adoption, and all the blessings of salvation. I have what will delight your soul forever and forever. And the church says, I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. As the greater Samson says, O taste and see that God is good, who trusts in him is blessed. It says here that Samson went on eating. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Samson delighted in the honey. The honey was sweet to Samson. And so it is with Christ. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and he shall be satisfied. Christ delights in his own salvation, in the salvation that he earned, in the redemption he accomplished. He finds sweetness. He finds delight. And that salvation wrought by thee, his glory is made great. And so he took thereof in his hands the honey, and he went on eating. But don't you love what it continues when it says, and came to his father and mother, and what? Kept it to himself. He earned the honey. He fought for the honey. He killed the lion alone. Nobody helped him. Now here are people who questioned him. Here are people who accused him. Here are people who are saying all kinds of things about his lack of self-control and his maturity. What does he do? And he gave to them, and they did eat. Samson fought alone, but Samson does not feast alone. It's the same with Christ. He fights alone. He treads the wine press alone. He earns the honey alone, but he does not keep the benefit of his death, the victory over death, to himself. He shall divide, Isaiah goes on to say in chapter 53, he will divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death. Eat, O friends, he says, drink, ye drink abundantly, O beloved. And isn't that what you want, Christian friend, here? You want Christ to come and to say and to do to you next Lord's Day at his table, a living Christ. A living Christ coming to you at the table with the meat and the honey that he earned. It's not your merit. It's not your prayers. It's not your church attendance. You've heard these things, and these things that are true. That's not the honey. That's not the sweetness. That's not what feeds you. But the meat and the honey that Christ earned from his own death. He comes to sinners like you and me. We who saw no beauty in him. We who questioned him. We who doubted him. We who despised him. We who said, like Judah, we will not have this man to reign over us. And yet he comes with the honey of his gospel. And he says, eat. O friends, ye drink abundantly, O beloved, take. Eat. This is my body, broken for you. And as God's people by faith receive and eat and feast and delight in Christ, you more and more begin to understand the riddle out of the eater came forth meat, out of the strong came forth sweetness. My dear friend, do you understand the riddle? I don't mean, do you understand it intellectually? I mean, do you understand it in the depth of your soul? Experientially. You might be here and you're saying, there's so much I don't understand. There's so much that seems like a riddle to me. My own self, I'm a riddle to myself so often. In a week of self-examination, I find so much that's confusing. And I find, as Hugh Cartwright used to say, a bundle of contradiction within ourselves. But this is what I know. Christ is precious. And I need him. And if I can but sit with him at his table and receive everything at his hand and feast on him, I will sing, sweeter are thy words to me than all other good can be. Then you are welcome to the table of the Lord this Lord's day. Only Samson could explain the riddle. He was the only one who was there when the lion roared. You need a living Samson to explain and apply the riddle. But don't you see here how willing Samson is? He shares this honey with his parents. But he also shares it. He also seeks to share it, as you hope to do, some of you, when you go to the houses around here, with the neighbors. Samson also sought to share it with the Philistines. That there is to the Philistines the presentation of the gospel in this riddle. Now, they don't see that. Indeed, their reaction when they hear this riddle, when they hear the gospel, it doesn't mean anything to them. And not only that, they begin to play games with it. And that's a very serious thing. Unbelief is a laughing and even a playing of a game with the gospel. And you may say, well, look, I don't believe, but I don't play games with the gospel. God says in his word in Proverbs 1, to those who refuse his son, I gave you counsel, I gave you instruction, but you refused it. I also will laugh at your calamity. I also will mock when your fear cometh. It's a way of saying that's what gospel rejection is. It's a mocking. It's a laughing. It's, if you will, a playing of games like the Philistines here with the gospel. And so they come to get the right answer by corrupt means. They never understood the riddle, though. They never understood the riddle. They never saw the sweetness. They never ate the meat. But Samson, the greater than Samson, you come to him with your questions. And just as Joseph said to Pharaoh, God will make known to Pharaoh the dream. So the greater Samson will explain the gospel riddle experientially to you by his spirit. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Ye come without, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labour for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good. Let your soul delight itself in fatness. Now, just in conclusion here, to notice that the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson in slaying the Philistines. Now, verse 19, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon and slew 30 men and took their spoil and gave change of garments unto them which expounded the riddle. This is about 40 or so kilometers away. Ashkelon's a major city of Philistia. And again, people say, you know, what's this? This is uncontrolled anger and rage and revenge. Not at all. Not at all. We're told again that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. This is the righteous, just, and inevitable condemnation that belongs to gospel rejectors. The Philistines here, in no doubt with their festival clothing on, in their temple of Dagon, worshipping this false god, in defiance to God and his anointed, refusing to kiss the Son. And God breaks in with his anointed and he slays them. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way, if once his anger is kindled but a little. This is the beginning of the deliverance that God had promised to Manoah and his wife. This is what Judges 5 concludes with when it says, "So let all thine enemies perish, O Lord, but let them that love him be as the sun when he goeth forth in his might." This is the awful doom of those who reject the gospel. My dear friend, you have a picture set before you this evening of a living Christ before the carcass of death, with honey in his hands, willing to give it to sinners, willing to give it to those who refused and rejected him. What a picture. What a Savior there is in Christ. But here is a picture of those who refuse him and play games with his riddle. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts, but taste and see that God is good, and that who trusts in him is blessed. Amen. Let us pray.